You'll notice here in Psalms 130, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. In these comments and these words in this prayer, I'd have you note, first of all, the honesty with which it begins. Out of the depths, O Lord, I cried. Many people who are in soul distress and cast down because of the conviction of their sins are afraid because they know they're in the depths that God will not hear their prayer. In other words, being in the depths, being cast down, being in soul distress, being convicted of sin becomes to them a reason to fear that God won't hear their prayer. There are others who are in soul despair, who are cast down, who are convicted of sin, who, even though they pray, even though they will pray, they're afraid they won't be heard because they're in the depths. Being in the depths, being cast down, being convicted of sin, in other words, for some it's an obstacle not to pray. With others, it's an obstacle to faith because they don't believe God will hear because of their depths, because of their sin, because of their transgressions. It's easy to pray when you have a pretty good opinion of yourself. You think about what I just said. It's easy, brethren, to pray when you have a pretty good opinion of yourself. That's why the one who stood in the temple said, I thank thee, Lord, I'm not as other men are. The other fellow, who was hard to find, standing off in the back, with his head cast down, said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, I submit to you, brethren, that being cast down and being in the depths and being in soul distress is the best place to pray. You're never more likely to be heard than when you're in straits. God specializes in answering the prayers of those who are in the utmost extreme positions. I say to you, instead of letting your knowledge and your awareness and your conviction of your sin being a cause not to pray, you turn that around and let that be every reason, ever more reason to pray. God is the one who brings a man to soul distress. God is the one who brings us to be cast down in ourselves. And thank God that He does cause us to come to the end of ourselves. To come like David in one psalm, from the ends of the earth I cried unto thee, O Lord. You're never in a better place to pray than when you come to your wit's end, as he said in another place. Till you come to the end of yourself. Till you get to where you say, Lord, help me. Because I can't help myself. It's only when we get to that point that we're really in the best possible place to pray. And I can assure you, you're never in a better place than to have your prayers answered than when you come to the depths. That's exactly where God wants us to be, brethren, because here's why. True prayer is the most God-honoring thing that men can do, because it's the purest form of worship. Prayer recognizes our sinfulness. True prayer. True prayer recognizes our inability. It recognizes His all ability. It recognizes our insufficiency. It recognizes His all sufficiency. It recognizes that He can do what nobody else can do. True prayer does, because it calls upon God to do what you can't do. Now, when you get to where you're up against it, dealing with children, dealing with your own self, what did Paul say? To will is present with me, but how to perform it I find not. And therefore you find Paul calling upon God to work in us that which is well-pleasing in His sight. You see David saying, calling upon God to cause us to walk in His statutes. What I'm simply saying is, brethren, out of the depths I cried unto Thee, O Lord. That's, if you will, the honesty of his confession, and the honesty of his prayer, and the honesty of these remarks. Let there be honesty, brethren, when we kneel before God to pray. If there's nothing else, though there be not anything eloquent, though there be not any beauty, at least let there be honesty. Why? There's no need for there to be anything else. Because God knows exactly where we are. When you and I pray, brethren, whether it's together or whether we're alone, let there be honesty. Let us not be ashamed to admit that we are sinners. And I don't care how many schools we go to. I don't care how much money we got in the bank. I don't care how new or how old our clothes may be. I don't care what other people may think about us. Let there be honesty with God, because that's all there is, really, is honesty with God. He says, I know the thoughts that come into your mind, every one of them. I know, he said, what's in the dark. Every word that's spoken in secret shall be shattered from the housetop. There is nothing said in secret that shall not be made known. Brethren, all things, the Hebrew letter tells us, are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So let there at least be honesty. Then, brethren, I want you to know something else about his prayer here. Verse 2. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. There's prayers, and then there's supplications. Now, supplications is that ongoing prayer, that continuing in prayer, that not giving up in prayer, that being like the woman who went to the Lord. He didn't hear her, and then she went to the disciples, and they didn't hear her, and then she went back to the Lord, and back and forth, because she just kept on coming. It's like the man who came to his friend at night and knocked at the door and wouldn't take no for an answer. It's like the woman who went up against the unjust judge and wouldn't take no for an answer. That importunity in prayer, that, brethren, we see here. Lord, hear the voice of my supplications. Note the importunity of his prayer. He didn't just pray, he kept on praying. Brethren, let there be importunity when we pray. That's why Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to give up. Yeah. Importunity, brethren, is what gets answers. Yeah. A lot of us will pray, but a lot of us give up too soon. Sometimes prayers have to be prayed for weeks, months, years. What parent who prays for the salvation of the children doesn't know anything about importunity? Well, if you don't, you better get used to that uniform. You better make sure that is going to fit your foot right well, brethren, because to see your children converted and their life changed may take 30, 40, 50, who knows how long before God actually does come into their life and save them and change them. Importunity is going to be the key to that. Keeping on, keeping on. It ain't over with us as parents until it's all over. And so, brethren, it's the same way about other things, church problems, about conversion, about our nation. There'll never be a time when we can stop praying. There's never going to be a time, I can guarantee you, when we can lay down and think that everything in Washington is going to be handled the way it ought to be handled. It won't be handled unless God handles it. And it's the same way in Little Rock, and it's the same way in Fort Smith or Greenwood or Paris. It's the same way right here in our congregation. It's the same way with these other congregations. What about these people that are sick with life-changing diseases? I mean, Bill Dockery's had cancer the third time. What if he'd have given up after the first time? Lord, hear the voice of my supplication. Let there be importunity in our praying. Don't just start praying, but know this. If you are a Christian, for this shall the godly pray. Psalms chapter 32, verse 6. The godly shall pray. Shall not God's only elect cry unto him day and night, though he bear long with them? They shall cry unto him day and night. God's people pray, and they keep on praying. They can't keep from praying. Let there be importunity in our praying. Then, brother, notice one. I might even mention this, although we have no real control over this, and it should not be forced. He said, Lord, hear my voice. That reminds me. Reminds me of Daniel's prayer. Reminds me of Daniel's prayer. Turn over to Daniel chapter 9. Let me show you something. Those of you who have those lists of prayers, it's good to study those individual prayers. That's one of the longest prayers in the Scriptures. You see, certainly one of the most intense. This thing starts in 9, Daniel 9, 2. Goes all the way down to verse 20. One prayer. But I just want you to notice verse 17. Now therefore, O Lord, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications. Daniel 9, 17. And cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear. Now what he said back over here, Psalms 130, Lord, he said, let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. He says, Lord, open, incline thine ear and hear. Lord, open thine eyes and see or behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness' sake, but for thy great mercy's sake. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken. And do, and defer not, and for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city, and for thy people that are called by thy name. You know what one word comes to mind there? Intensity. Intensity. He wasn't just content just to say a prayer. But he had what I think the Scriptures talk about when they talk about taking hold of the horns of the altar. Brethren, he was praying to God, he wasn't going to give up without an answer. And so, brethren, that intensity is called for in our prayers. There's a lot of problems, I can assure you, you're going to deal with. And it's going to take praying and continual praying. And from time to time, when God grants the grace, that intensity is going to be there. And there ought to be. That's what we see here. Lord, hear the voice of my voice, and let thine ears be attentive unto my supplication. If thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. There is forgiveness with thee. Now I just want to take that last remark to what we want to talk about. There is, in our praying and our talking with God, brethren, there should be honesty, and there should be importunity, and there should be intensity. And now this next level raises it up another notch. When God grants the grace, there should be an element of ecstasy. God grants us grace in our emotions. And there are emotions in the Scripture. He talks about the joy that God gives His people. We joy or we exult in God. We have peace with our God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. We love God. We love His people. There's emotions in the Scripture. Our emotions can be by the Spirit of God, by the truth of God. When the truth's applied to our souls can be lifted up, our emotions can be, and there's an element of, if I might use that word, ecstasy. And you see that in Psalms 103, and it just starts right off. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Not just my soul, but let me bless Him in my mind. Let me bless Him in my heart. Let me bless Him with my hands. Let me bless Him with all that I have. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. My will, my emotions, my intellect, let me bless the Lord. Now, when I bless the Lord, that don't mean I add anything to Him. It means I but recognize and call upon the world to recognize all that's in God. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. Certainly memory. plays a key part, brethren, in being able to rise to this element. When we sit down and think about, we mentioned today these people who suffer financially, who suffer physically, who suffer in their families, and who looks like in the future may suffer even more so. When you reflect upon and I reflect upon what they are now undergoing, how we've been preserved from, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. I know about diabetes. I had a father die with it. I had a sister die with it. And I know about dementia and Alzheimer's. I had a mother that died with it. I know what it is to sit by the bedside. What I talk to you about is no academic exercise. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that's within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. And what is the first benefit that He names? Who forgiveth all thy iniquities. Of all the benefits, of all the blessings that a man can enjoy, of all the things that a man stands in need of, the thing he needs most of all is to have his sins pardoned. To have his sins forgiven. I just want to talk about two things today. I want to talk about the fact of forgiveness of sin. The fact that God forgives sins. And then number two, I want to talk about, if I have the time, a little bit about the nature of that forgiveness that God grants to His people. Now, brethren, a lot of people have a hard time believing that God forgives sin. A lot of people don't even believe in God. They don't believe in sin. They don't believe in His Word. They struggle with sin. But you know, one thing I find is that people inherently cry unto God when they're in a jam. Even pagans cry unto God. You remember when Jonah set sail for Tarshish and the storm came up? You remember what happened? Yeah. The mariners, who were all pagans, when the storm came up, it looked like all was lost. They cried. They told Job to cry to his God, and they cried to their gods. They might be delivered from the storm. They were all pagans. Men inherently cry unto God when they're in a jam. When they're in physical pain, financial trouble, men will inherently try to turn to God. Although when they relieve from that, without grace, they soon forget the promises that they've made. But brethren, men have a hard time believing in the forgiveness of sins. A lot of them want forgiveness of sins. They wish for forgiveness of sins, but they have a hard time believing it. You know who has the hardest time believing in it? The guy who has to cry unto God from out of the depths. Because then he's looking at his sins. He knows what his sins are. He's felt the weight of his sins upon his conscience. He's felt the burden of his sins upon his heart. He has been bowed down and heavy laden. Like Jesus was talking about in Matthew. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. A man that's in the depths knows what it is to be bowed down. Another thing is, a man that's bowed down in the depths, brother, knows what it is to smell the stench of his own sins. To take a good look, brother, inside that heart and see things there that not only make God sick, but make him sick. Nauseous things. Terrible things. As the Scripture describes Babylon and that secret place behind the door in Ezekiel's temple, where God could see what men do in the dark. A cage full of every unclean and hateful bird, which our heart is. A man that sees that, brethren, knows what it is to be in the depths. He's felt the filthiness of his sins and the burden of his sins. For that man, it's hard to believe there can be such a thing as forgiveness of sins. There might be for other people, but surely not for me. Well, I want you to think about something. I believe that the Scripture teaches that you and I ought to believe in the forgiveness of sins. And I believe that the forgiveness of sins is a fact which is well documented in the Bible. That God forgives sins. Now, there is a document called from about the 4th century, the Apostles' Doctrine. It's obviously not the apostles' doctrine. It was 4 centuries too late. But I like some of the things it says. It is an old document. It's an ancient document written by people who at least had a mind toward God. And they did say this in that document: I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Well, there's not a person in here who believes their Bible and reads their Bible, but what you have to say the same thing. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. But why do we believe in it? Well, let's just take a journey through the Scriptures and see what evidence there is for believing in the forgiveness of sins. I'll give you the first piece of evidence. I believe in the forgiveness of sins because of the way God has dealt with our first parents. When Adam and Eve sinned, it was an open, egregious act of open rebellion. In fact, brethren, I'd go so far as to say there has never been but one other sin in all the world which was worse than the sin committed by Adam and Eve. And that's the sin of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the sin of Adam and Eve is the mother of all sins. It is that corrupt fountain out of which ever which black and nauseous stream has flowed. From Adam's sin, all men sin. Therefore, we would naturally expect, if God was all justice and all righteousness and all holiness, we would have expected God to immediately eradicate Adam and Eve and start all over again. But he didn't. The first one he cursed was the ground. The second one he cursed was the devil. The third one he cursed was with man, with labor. And the fourth one was with women being cast down and suffering pains in childbirth. And then, of course, both man, Adam and Eve, with death. Spiritual death, physical death, and then, of course, the threat of eternal death. But he did not eradicate them. And in fact, the story ain't over. He then came to them and said, what? Let's go back and read it for ourselves. What did he say? Genesis 3 and 15. After having described what all would happen in the third chapter, speaking to the serpent, the 14th verse, the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field, and on thy belly thou shalt go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. And I will put enmity between thy seed, the serpent's seed, his offspring, and her seed. And it, that is her seed, singular, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That is the mother of all promises. That's the first promise of redemption and the forgiveness of sins. In other words, from the first, right along with God's character being just and merciful, all these other things, we see God giving us a promise of the forgiveness of sins. That's part of the proof. You want more proof? Begin then to follow the trail on down. What did God say, brethren, through Moses? What did he say through the Levitical law? What did he say through the priesthood and the tabernacle? What means, brethren, these stone altars? What is the meaning, brethren, of the heave offering and the wave offering and the peace offering and the burnt offering? What means the glowing coals and embers on Abraham's altar? What is the significance of a ram caught in a thicket of thorns by his horns and offered up in the place of Isaac if there is no forgiveness of sins? If it was not meant to be a picture of substitutionary atonement? And what is the picture of every bullock slain? Every morning and evening sacrifice, every sacrificial lamb that the high priest, what is the meaning of the high priest with his bejeweled breastplate, his ephod? What does it mean going up day after day, morning and evening, offering up lambs? What means, brethren, once a year the scapegoat sent away into the wilderness? If there be no carrying away of sin, if there be no atonement, if there be no forgiveness of sin, why did God institute all that? Yes. Why have a place of worship? I mean, how is it that sinful man can't even be taught to come to worship God, to come to commune to God, to come and offer up sacrifices if man's not taught that there is somehow, some way pictured here the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, brethren, the whole Mosaic economy was designed to teach us that there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And that's not all. If there is no forgiveness of sin, thirdly, then why all of these revelations about the nature of God? What? Why these different descriptions about the nature of God? I'll give you one. In the book of, look at Daniel again if you want to. Daniel chapter 9, this time verse 9. Why do we have these different pictures and explanations of the character and the nature of God? Listen to this. O Lord, to us belong confusion of face, and to our kings, and to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord, however, belongs mercy and forgiveness, even though we have rebelled against him. Why are we told continually about God's being of a merciful and forgiving nature if there be no forgiveness of sins? Now you run the parallel passage of that, and you'll see it over and over again, how he's talked about as being one who passes by transgression, iniquity, and sin. Why such a revelation if there be no forgiveness of sin? Furthermore, why all the prayers like this one of Daniel, like the one of Nehemiah chapter 2, like the one of David, 2 Samuel 7, why all those long prayers where men pray out to God for forgiveness? Why would there be revelations like this right that we have read today? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgiveth all, he said, thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Why even record such a thing if there be no forgiveness of sin? You want to know why I believe in forgiveness of sin? I'll give you a fourth reason. What means this baptism? What mean these instituted ordinances in the church of Jesus Christ? What is baptism emblematic of, if it be not emblematic of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? If it be not emblematic of the primary way by which our sins are taken away? If it be not also emblematic of that internal and spiritual washing of God the Holy Ghost, that washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, if there be no washing away of our sins? Why this observance of the Lord's Supper on a regular basis? This do in remembrance of me. Why the remembrance of him? What does the broken bread and the poured out wine represent if it be not his broken body and shed blood for the forgiveness of sins? Is that not what he said? Listen to this. Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. The Lord Jesus Christ gives us explicit directions on instituting the Lord's Supper. And in doing so, here's what he says. Matthew chapter 26, in verse 28, he said, he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them saying, drink ye all of this, for this is the blood of the New Testament which was shed for many for the remission or the forgiveness of sins. The Lord's Supper itself is a continual reminder of the forgiveness of sins. Why institute that if there is no such thing? Even furthermore, brethren, what about this? We could go back to the very first. Why tell us of an everlasting covenant if the old covenant was good enough? If the covenant of works would have got the job done, why do we need a new covenant? What about the giving, the revealing, the ratifying, and the sealing of that everlasting covenant? Well, I'll tell you what about it. Here's the essence of the covenant. Not according to the covenant I made with thy fathers, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 9, when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in that covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind. I will write them in their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no man, no more every man his neighbor, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least even to the greatest. And I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That new covenant, brethren, why ratify it and tell us that if there be no forgiveness of sins? And what of all the promises, like that promise right there? I will, he said, remember their sins and iniquities no more. If there be no such thing as forgiveness of sin, what means all the promises to that end? And that's by far, that is by far not the only promise, that he'll take away our sins and iniquities and remember them no more. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Let me just give you a couple other passages that I remember. Isaiah 45. I'm sorry, I got it backwards. It's 43:25. 43:25 instead of 45:23. 43:25. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, and will not remember thy sins. God has revealed himself, in other words, throughout these scriptures as a God who forgives sin. And notice what he said. He didn't say, I'm going to offer it. He said, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. Not will do it, not have done it. I have done it. And it's fixed. It's finished. Not only that, look at this. Chapter 44, verse 22. Chapter 44 and verse 22. Here he says this, remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. Verse 21, I have formed thee and thou art my servant. O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. And brethren, you can just go on and on through the scriptures. Chapter 55. Verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and let the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Isaiah 55, verse 7. And there are a host of others, brethren. You could, if you wanted to, remember Micah chapter 7, verse 19. Micah chapter 7, verse 19. If you wanted others, which we'll look at some, the Psalms are full of them. But if you want to look at some of the new ones, you see the same message. We read it a minute ago in Hebrews 8. The same message reappears again in Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10 is a continual reminder of the new covenant and its blessings as opposed to the old, and the sufficiency alone of Christ's sacrifice. But I just read these verses. Hebrews 10:16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. This sounds almost identical to chapter 8, but this is chapter 10, verse 16. This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my law in their hearts and in their minds. I will write them in their sins and iniquities. Will I remember no more. Brethren, I say to you, you want to know why we believe in the forgiveness of sins? You know why the fact, what proof there is? There is this ratifying, revealing, and sealing of the everlasting covenant. Now that, brethren, we have not yet even begun. He said, this Lord's Supper represents the new covenant in my blood, which was shed for many for the remission of sins. What means Gabbatha? What means the courthouse, if you will, where Christ was tried by the authorities of Israel and by the Romans, and when he was scourged before Pilate and by the Praetorian Guard? What does that all mean if there be no forgiveness of sin? What does it mean, this one who never did anything for which to be punished, if there be no one to stand in our place and be punished for us? What does it mean then, not only Gabbatha, what does it mean, this one lone figure in Gethsemane who prays out to God that this hour might pass from him, if it be the Father's will, if there be no sacrifice and intercessor for our sins? What does it mean, more importantly, brethren, to be at Golgotha and to hear the hammer and to hear the thud of the cross, to hear the shrieking of the thieves crucified with him, and the railing of the crowds, and the prayers of the substitute, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," if there be no forgiveness of sin. But even more so, again, we haven't even begun. The scripture says, after he was buried, he rose again the third day, and then ascended up on high. And what did he ascend up on high to do? Acts chapter 5, verse 31. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom he slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted to his own right hand. Exalted to his own right hand and made him to be a prince and a savior. To do what? To give repentance unto Israel and the remission of sins. He has been exalted, and God has put forgiveness of sins, that is the conscious recognition of it, into his hand to be sent down into our hearts. There's one thing for forgiveness of sins to be achieved. It's another thing altogether to be cognizant of it. There is a difference between those two. What I'm saying is this, brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ died for your and our sins before those sins were ever committed. That's why he was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. All the sins, brethren, were in God's book of foreknowledge. And they were laid on Christ, laid on him long before the world began. And he was crucified for them in the purpose and will and determination of God. And there wasn't any chance whatsoever that would ever be revoked or go back. And therefore, brethren, in time, in history, Christ did come and he did die because it had been decreed that he do so. And that all happened before you and I were born or had committed our sins. And then, brethren, in due time, if he died for us, if he atoned for us, if he achieved eternal redemption for us, he sends forth the Spirit of his Son into his children's heart, and then we recognize him and cry out, "Father, Abba, Father." He shows us our forgiveness. It's not achieved when you believe. It's not achieved when I believe. Christ achieved that forgiveness of sin. Now he's been exalted to give that repentance and remission of sins unto his children. But not only that, brethren, before he ascended back on high, I'll give you another reason why I believe in the forgiveness of sins. He sent his apostles and his first church out to do a job. What he sent them out to do. You know why I believe in the forgiveness of sins? Here's why. Jesus opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, thus, Luke 24:45-47, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise again the third day, and that repentance and the remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. He has sent us out to preach the forgiveness of sins. Am I to believe then we're sent out to preach forgiveness of sins and all this other stuff has been done and yet there is no forgiveness of sins? Then God is not a God of mercy. He's a tyrant. He doesn't save people. He tortures people. Unless there is forgiveness of sins. And he intends for us to go out and preach it. You see what I'm saying? You want to know why I believe in the forgiveness? We've been sent out to preach the forgiveness of sins. And therefore, how did they preach when they went out? Just exactly what message did they preach? Acts 10. Listen to what he says here. There are three passages of Scripture. Acts 10. To him, he commanded. I'm going to skip down through this. Verse 42. He commanded us to preach unto the people. I just read you his commandment. He commanded us to preach unto the people, and he commanded us to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be a judge of the quick and the dead, and to him, that is Christ, give all the prophets witness. Acts 10:43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. That's what they were commanded to preach. To preach that men who believe receive the remission of sins. How about chapter 13, verse 38 and 39? Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And this is Acts 13:38-39. And by him all that believe are justified from all things for which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. We were sent out to preach the forgiveness of sins. there are other reasons, and we could just keep on piling them up. But brethren, I think that these 10 reasons are sufficient to show us that the fact of forgiveness of sins. And that's why, brethren, we read so plainly. If I didn't have anything else, despite all of that, listen to this. A man's going to have to make up his mind what he's going to decide real quick. Back over in Psalms 130, it says this. Out of the depths I cried unto thee, O Lord. Hear my voice. Let thine ear be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou shouldest mark iniquity, if you're going to keep a record, if you're going to fill out this meticulous record on everything that man has done and keep that record and hold him accountable for it, who can stand? God is unbelievably precise in the accusations he brings against men. Ain't no mistakes there. That's not a sloppy job. He is absolutely precise. He has the highest standard by which to make accusations. He keeps a record. The scripture says he keepeth the book now. He uses the same high standard when he condemns men. He doesn't condemn men for naught. The evidence is against us, and therefore condemnation is sure. And he uses the same high standard when it comes to execution. He doesn't just punish. He punishes everlastingly. Well, that same God has the same standard when it comes to pardon. He doesn't pardon a little bit. If he judges perfectly, he forgives perfectly. So while he cried out of the depths, while he said, if thou shouldest mark iniquity, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee. Isn't that something? Now, somebody else, they can say what they want to. They can say there is no forgiveness. Here is a God-inspired statement. There is forgiveness with thee. No doubt about it. So, the same psalmist, he's writing in another place, says, bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, of which this is the first and the chief, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Now, isn't it interesting? He says, who forgiveth all thy iniquities, and who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, and crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like an eagle. But the first thing he names is, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Now think about that a minute. Why is it mentioned first? Why is it mentioned first? Because it is the primary blessing. It's the primary blessing. Did you ever think about some? The first thing God does, brethren, for us, if we think about it from one perspective, is to reveal to us that our sins are forgiven. That's one of the first things he brings us to understand, is that there's pardon, there's forgiveness with God. And then he healeth all our diseases. Then we go on in the Christian life and we begin to learn about our inabilities and we learn about our weaknesses, and he teaches us about prayer and he teaches us about the Word and he shows us the ins and outs of living the Christian life. And as we go along then, we grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he starts first of all with talking about who forgiveth all of thine iniquities. Brethren, I say to you, the fact that there is forgiveness with God is an undeniable fact. Then what's the nature of that forgiveness? I haven't got a lot of time, but I just point this out. He says right here in this verse, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Notice the word forgiveth. Now, first of all, we might just say, who? He's talking about the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who, in other words, the antecedent of that pronoun is the Lord. So it's the Lord who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Well, is that not what he said? Is that not what he said back over here? He said, there is forgiveness with thee. With thee, that thou mayest be feared. Or, how about the one we looked at in Isaiah? Look at that Isaiah 43:25 again. This is one of the ones, brethren, that really make this extremely clear. Isaiah 43:25. He said, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake. Now, brethren, what I'm getting at is, what's the nature of this forgiveness? Well, first of all, it's divine. And it has to be divine if you think about it. Who are sins committed against? Who are trespasses committed against? Against whom have we committed all these transgressions? Sin is a transgression of the law. Whose law? God's law. That's why, brethren, the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ got all over him and blasphemed him and criticized him when he said to the woman with the alabaster box, thy sins be forgiven thee. Luke 7. Luke 9, when he said to the man, this cripple, son, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven. Brethren, only, and they said to him, who is this that blasphemes? Only God can forgive sins. This is my point. Brethren, all real forgiveness stems from God. Because he is the source of all forgiveness. It can only come from him. I can't forgive you of sins, for instance, and transgressions. Say Matt did something to Bill. I can't forgive Matt for what he did to Bill. Only Bill can do that. And vice versa. Well, it's the same thing here. When we've committed sins against God, we can't forgive somebody for God's sake. Only God can forgive them. And so, it's why he says here, bless the Lord who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Forgiveness is, first of all, divine. Because it's from God. But then notice something else. Who forgiveth all thy diseases. This forgiveness, brethren, is, since it's divine, it is perfect. Who forgiveth all thy diseases. And who forgiveth, rather, all thine iniquities. Look at it. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Who healeth all thy diseases. Not some of them. Not the larger ones and leave the little ones. Not the little ones and leave the large ones. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. And this is something that each one of us are plagued about. Sometimes we can see for God forgiving small things, but there's some things we hold against ourselves we think that God would never forgive us of. But the Scripture says, all manner of sin and iniquity shall be forgiven you. Whatever it is. However far down in the depths you've been cast, however much in the darkness your soul has been, you let me listen to you, let me encourage you to listen to what David said. Out of the depths I cried unto thee, O Lord, there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared, or literally loved and worshiped. That word fear there don't mean what we think it means. We think of the word fear to be afraid of somebody. That's not what it's talking about. It means to be held in highest regard. To be held in highest reverence. To be adored. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be loved. There is no greater cause and source of true love than forgiveness. He who is forgiven much loveth much. That's why, brethren, you can never motivate God's children with legal motives. You might be an Egyptian taskmaster, but you won't be a Moses. You sure won't be a Lord Jesus Christ who leadeth out his sheep and goeth before them. You don't drive sheep to read the word. You don't drive sheep to read good sermons. You don't drive sheep to read good books. If they don't have an internal motivation to do that, you're not going to drive them to do that. In fact, in most cases, all you're going to do is stir up the enmity of their depraved nature. If you want to help people, learn how to work with evangelical truths. He who is forgiven much, loveth much. If you want to love God more, then think about that. Evangelical truths. In other words, brethren, the law by the law is the knowledge of sin, and that is all. There is no knowledge of salvation by the law. The law knows nothing about forgiveness, and the law knows nothing about mercy. They who have sinned without the law perish without the law. They perish nonetheless. And they who have sinned against the law perish under the law. The law doesn't know anything about mercy. It's only the gospel. What I'm saying is, This forgiveness is divine, and therefore it is perfect because it comes from God. The scripture says about God, He is the rock and His work is perfect. He is the rock and His work is perfect. When He forgives perfectly. That's what I'm saying. And so He forgives all thine iniquities. He doesn't leave anything left over. Brethren, let me go one more step. It's not only perfect, it's perpetual. Notice what it is. Notice the verb who forgave. Well, that's true. Who will forgive. That's true too. But this one word says it all. Who forgiveth. He forgiveth today. He forgiveth tomorrow. He forgave in the past. His forgiving is something that's an ongoing thing with God's people. Because He has once done it, it's done once for all. It stands good. God hands out irreversible decrees. The gifts and the calling of God are without change and without repentance. If He forgives you, there's not going to be any backing up. That's why He said, I have like a thick cloud blotted out thy transgressions, and I will remember them no more. You know why? Because they're gone. He's forgetting them. He's forgotten. He's not going to dredge them up. And that needs to be looked at all by itself. What does it mean, I'll remember them no more? To remember something means you keep it in your mind on purpose. He said, I'll remember it no more. He doesn't intend to keep it in His mind. To remember it means sometimes with us to dredge it up just so we can get mad about it. He's not going to do that because I will remember them no more. Sometimes we bring up things people have done in the past against us. We remind them of their faults and their failures and their sins and their iniquities. Sometimes for their good, but sometimes we do it just to irritate people. Sometimes we do it just to argue with. Sometimes we do it just to make ourselves look good. We upbraid people. He upbraideth not because He remembers them no more. But even more so, I got one. Listen to this. You know why He remembers them no more? Now once at the end of the age has Christ appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Put away. That reminds me of John 1. That's Hebrews 9:26. And John 1:29, it says this. Behold, the Lamb of God that needeth not to be offered daily, but this man has offered up one sacrifice for sin. And so, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Taketh it away. It's gone. And it's so gone. So gone, brethren, that He says in the Scripture. Look at this. Jeremiah's passage. You guys have read this before. You won't hurt us to read it again. Jeremiah chapter 50. In those days, in the last days, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for. 50:20. And there shall be none. There shall be none. And the sins of Judah, they shall not be found. For I will pardon them that I reserve. Those that He has set aside in election, He's going to pardon. And if He pardons them, their sins are gone. And that's why we used to sing that song, Jeannie. Gone, gone, gone. That's what our old Baptists knew. Yes, my sins are gone. Forgiveness of His is divine. It is therefore perfect. And it is perpetual. God, brethren, lives in a state where our sins are no more. They don't exist. They only exist in our minds. We are enemies of God by wicked works in our mind and things we do. But our sins have been forgiven of God. They were forgiven before we ever knew it. That's a whole other topic. But it has to do with eternal justification. And the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Now, brethren, let me go on and say something else then. And I'll close with this. We could talk about the fact that it's personal. We could talk about the fact that it's personal. Back over in Psalms 130, there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. There is forgiveness with thee. Psalms chapter 103 says a little bit different. Psalms 103 says it like this. Who forgiveth all of thy iniquities? Who healeth all of thy diseases? Who redeemeth thy life from destruction? Who crowneth thee? You see all them personal pronouns? Thee and thine? It's personal. And salvation ain't personal. It ain't nothing. It won't do you no good if your daddy's saved or your mama's saved. You've got to be saved. Remember what Riley said? That head knowledge won't do you a licking bit of good. It's got to be personal. You, brethren, are an object of the forgiveness. If you belong to Him, He has forgiven your sins. Now, there's a difference between having your sins forgiven and you and always being cognizant of it. You hear what I'm saying? There's a difference between having your sins forgiven and your sins paid for and your sins blotted out and you being always cognizant of it. In fact, you're not going to always be cognizant of it. You're going to see that. What is David? Here's David said, out of the depths I cried unto thee. Number one, how did he get into the depths? The only person that gets there gets led there by the Holy Spirit. That's conviction of sin. And what does he mean, I cried unto thee? Men say prayers, but they don't cry to God out of the depths. Prayer is a gift of God, the Holy Ghost. In other words, he cried to God for forgiveness because he'd already been born again. And if he wasn't born again, he wouldn't be saved. You see my point? In other words, it's personal, this crying unto God and this matter of forgiveness. But I go on to say something else, brethren. It is irreversible, and I said it's perpetual. That is to say, it's not ever going to be reversed. He's not ever going to change. So he said, I'll remember them no more. I'll no more hold them against you. Now think about that. No more hold them against you. No more dredge them up. No more upbraid you for them. That's what it means to be forgiven. And then finally, then I'd have to say this. Of all the things he said, I don't bless the Lord for my crown. I don't bless the Lord for my throne. I don't bless the Lord for my conquering armies or my kingdom. But I bless the Lord that He hath forgiven all my iniquities. What did David count as being priceless? It's perpetual. It's personal. It's perfect. It's primary. But it's priceless. Of all the things that a man has. You know, Scripture says, with all thy getting, get understanding. Well, here's the greatest piece of understanding. The most important thing that can ever happen is this. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? And if he hath gained the whole world and lost his own soul, what has he really gained? But to say, bless the Lord, O my soul, who hath forgiven all mine iniquities. Or I am he who blotteth out thine iniquities for my own sake. We didn't even get into that. The basis of all this. We could talk about the different causes, the efficient cause and the meritorious cause and all that kind of stuff. Gil does that far better than we ever could. It's on the basis of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he said, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Our forgiveness was obtained because of what Jesus did on the cross. He blotted it out. His work is the meritorious cause. The moving cause is the everlasting, sovereign, discriminating grace of God and His everlasting love. That's what moved Him to provide it. Brethren, it's priceless. What's Christ worth? What's God worth? What's eternity worth? The forgiveness is the key to all those. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. When you're in the depths and you don't think God will hear, so there's no use to pray. Or when you're in the depths and you pray, but you're pretty sure He ain't going to answer. I can assure you, both from what I've read, what I've observed, and what I've experienced, that you couldn't be possibly be in a better place than to be in the depths. God help us to cry to God from the depths. Lord, You have Your way. Turn unto us, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. We need to pray that for Brother Dorman Pittman. We need to pray that for his wife. We need to pray that for so many people that we've talked about. We need to pray that for the brethren in Texas. We need to pray that for all the children of God, for all the churches, wherever they may be. And I guarantee you, I haven't got the Elijah complex. I, for one, am absolutely, positively satisfied to know that I'm not the only one that's preaching the gospel. God's got many churches and many people. I don't know where all they are. But I know the Scripture says He hath not left Himself without witness. And if He was down to me, He'd be without a witness. Brethren, let us pray for the brethren wherever they may be. But let us bless the Lord and forget not all of His benefits. Primarily the forgiveness of sin.